Well, we come to the second part of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. I'd encourage you to turn there if you're not there already. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read once again verses 22 through 24. This is the second part out of two. We're not going to extend this any further than this, of what submittance looks like. So I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the word of God, the word of God, and it says this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I thought it might be helpful just for a moment just to very quickly, but not in any lower sense, but very quickly just ask you a question that really is going to set forth our time together this morning in the Word of God. And it's this. Do you believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God is authoritative, powerful, in your life? That is an absolutely critical question this morning, because what we need to get past, we need to get through first before we can ever look at this text is this. This is God's word, not mine, and it's not yours. That is one of the great stumbling blocks that our world runs into when it comes to this situation, this controversial text, which has been quite controversial for the last 50 or 60 years, by the way. But we have to ask this question, because this is not submittance according to me. And this isn't according to your specific circumstance and situation. It's according to the Word of God. And that's why we spent some time last week looking a lot at verse 21, again, as we interwove that with the call, ultimately, Christian, for you, just as a reminder, you are called by God to submit yourself one to another as a whole. That's what we are called to as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, we come to the controversy itself, the more practical side of it. Now, here's my hope. My hope is that we all leave encouraged by the word of God. You can look at this and go, well, I'm not a wife and I wash my hands of it. You could. You could if you looked at it. Or I'm not a husband, so I'm out of the weeds. There's nothing here for me. Or I'm never going to get married, so this never applies to me. There's a variety of ways in which we can look at this and say, well, this is very narrow-minded. But for men, there's a lot here. For boys and girls, there's a lot here. For parents, there's a lot here. And it goes far beyond the husband and the wife. And so in so doing, I want us to consider three things this morning as we look at what submittance looks like. This is going to be heavily practical. Last week was more so on the more theological side. Let's get our foundation right before we look at the practical. Just like in the same way you would build a building, I hope you don't start with the roof. You'd be in trouble. But there are three points that I want us to consider, and they all come right from the text. Three ways of how we can see submittance in our lives. Number one is submittance is unto the Lord. It comes from verse 22. It is unto the Lord. Second, submittance is done in a way that seeks after Jesus Christ. And thirdly, this comes from verse 24, submittance is in everything. It's in everything. And so we begin, as we do, verse by verse each week. We start in the first verse we're looking at, which is verse 22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I mentioned last week that in the Greek language, wives, that be subject is not there. If you're, again, if you're using a Legacy Standard Bible, a New American Standard Bible, you'll see those two words, be subject, in italics. They're not in the original language. It reads like this, wives, to your own husbands. In the same way, in verse 24, the wives ought to be, that ought to be is in italics. It's not in the original language. And that's going to serve important for us as we look through this text together, because we're going to take draws from verse 21 as we weave these things together. So it's wives to your own husbands. This is a carry out. This is a blossoming of the ultimate reality of verse 21. Verse 22, unbeknownst to our world, was never meant to be isolated. Never. Verse 22 is not isolated from verse 21. This isn't a hanger that Paul puts there and says, okay, we're going to shift gears now, and we're going to move from the church, and now we're just going to focus on wives and husbands. What he does is he, as closely as possible, ties the being subject as the local church to wives being subject to your own husbands. I think I mentioned this last week, and I would say it again. If the church of God was submissive one to another, husbands, wives in that area, it makes submission for the wife that much easier. Now, that isn't a foolproof thing. It's not to say, well, everything's going to be jolly and perfect. But the reality is, if we're seeing one another subject ourselves to one another, as we're told, this idea, this command in verse 22 to be subject to your husbands really isn't something that challenging in comparison. Now, I have to throw something out that's absolutely critical to this section. Verse 22 is written within the local church. That is something that is absolutely essential for us. That's what drives this teaching home for us. Friends, verse 22 is not written to the unbeliever. Let me ask you this. Why would an unbelieving person want to do anything unto the Lord? Why? There would be no reason. And so in verse 22, these wives, this is in the local church context. These are wives who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. There are many meanings or definitions to submit. I found this one to be pretty good, especially in light of verse 21. It's this. The meaning to submit is to be willing to come under and lovingly adhere to the husband's leadership. And I think that really drives in line with verse 23 as well. And we'll get there in a few moments. A submissive life is a sanctified life. Again, look at it from the whole. Look at it from the whole. As an unbeliever, are you submissive to anybody? Only to those you're forced to. You're forced to pay taxes, so you do it. You don't. Some of us don't smile as we're paying taxes. Especially as we consider the horrific bill that was passed earlier this week that forced taxpayers to pay for abortion in the state of Pennsylvania. That doesn't bring us joy to pay taxes, and yet there is a forcing. There is a means in which we have to do it. It's different, though, in verse 22. This command is not a begrudging, all right, wife, do everything I say. It's a willingness. It's a desire to follow through with it. In the same way, I hope that it wouldn't be said of this church that we would go to one another and go, all right, so-and-so, it's your time of the month to be subject to me. We're missing verse 21 if that's our motive, if that's our aim. And that carries into verse 22. Again, Paul ties this as closely as he possibly can. But this submittance is to your own husbands. And then the very end of the verse, and really what we need to hit on, is as to the Lord. So as I, again, last week it was looking vertically. This week it's looking vertically. The wife's submittance, the best way that a wife can submit to her husband is to love God first. That's got to be number one. You cannot submit to a husband. You cannot teach your daughters to submit to a husband if you don't love God yourself. We see very quickly how deep this text is. Our world just very quickly goes, let's erase verse 22, let's forget about the whole thing, but there's such depth to it that to their shame that they miss because the prince of this world is blinding their eyes. They can't see the truth. And so, first, this submittance unto the Lord is vertical. Even if the husband doesn't notice it, if the children don't pick up on it, the Lord, ladies, sees everything you do. And he knows the motive of your heart in doing it. That goes, generally speaking, for the entire church. He knows why you act and live and love toward one another the way that you do. He knows it. He knows whether you're putting a facade on or not. And so the wife here has this distinct privilege to be subject to the Lord. He is always number one, and the husband always follows underneath. I want to show you this in the form of a biblical illustration. I think this is going to be helpful. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And this might not be a well-known verse to you, but I would like to begin reading in verse 4. Genesis 18, verse 4. And this is when Yahweh God appears to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and the three men are there. And Abraham comes to them and says, here, come and rest a while. And he begins in verse 3, Genesis 18, verse 3. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And let me bring a piece of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass on, since in such a manner you have passed by your servant. And they said, so you shall do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, hurry, prepare 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender choice calf and gave it to his young man, and he hurried to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree, and they ate. So who's Abraham speaking to? He's speaking to Yahweh God himself in this visible form of these three men by the oaks of Mamre. Imagine for a moment if Abraham comes and he's hurrying and he's saying, there is the greatest guest of honor and you need to make these bread cakes and set this all up. And she goes, no. Imagine that for a minute, because that's our world. That's our world. Abraham, you go make your own bread. That's our world. The deeper thing here is this. Abraham is not speaking to some ordinary person. He is speaking to God himself. So we see in verse 6, when he says to prepare the fine flour, to knead it and to make it. You might have just passed by it, but consider this. Sarah, in doing this, is submitting firstly unto the Lord himself. She's doing that first. Now, did she make this to obey Abraham and to listen to him? Sure, that's a secondary thing. But Abraham didn't come running into his tent every single day saying, Sarah, prepare, prepare, prepare. This is a very special event because Abraham knew who he was talking to. And Sarah comes underneath of him willingly and lovingly. We're not told of maybe she was doing something else. We don't know. But what we know is that she didn't second guess it. She made them. She did what she was asked to by, actually told to. I'll go that far. She's told. He tells her to. Look, verse 6. Hurry. Prepare. He doesn't say, if you have 5 minutes, could you throw them in the oven quick? He says, no, hurry and prepare it. So he's not just telling her to do this, but he's saying, hey, you need to hurry up. And that's not because his law is the law of the land. It's because his honored guest is God himself. And she knew that something special was going on. You can turn back to Ephesians 5 with me. This is what submittance unto the Lord looks like. And we see that in the life of Sarah. And it's encouraging because when we consider the life of Sarah just for a moment, Sarah had her issues. Sarah had her hatred toward her maidservant and wanted to do away with her. And Sarah was jealous because Hagar had a child and Sarah couldn't. And Sarah sent her away. And Sarah was mean to her and afflicted her and all of those things. And yet, in the midst of all of that, here we see this glimmer of light in that she submits to her husband. Why do I bring all that up? Because none of us here have arrived on the glory scale of perfection. None of us have reached it. Wives, husbands, kids, we don't reach it here. And so in the lives that we live, marred with sin and the propensity, the often turnedness to do wrong, there's this glimmer of hope. This is a question we can ask right now, and I'll ask it again, God willing, in a few weeks. It's this. Wives, do you always submit to your husbands? You don't have to answer that, because here's the other question. Husbands, do you always love your wives? I mean, that's how two-way streeted this really is. And if we're honest with ourselves, none of us have a 100% in order in the submission or in the loving area of that relationship. And that same thing is going to be true in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents to the Lord. Every parent in this room can say, our children don't ace it. That's easy because we're parents and we see what they do. But when we look at one another and we see and we encourage one another, that's the whole point of this. Paul is not looking in verse 22 to just give a command and that be it. He's saying we need the church to be encouraged to live this way. And wives play a very special role in what that looks like, to be subject to their husbands. Secondly, we move to verse 23. And it is submittance that seeks Christ. In verse 23, the entire point of it, and we looked at this a little bit last week with him being the Savior of the body, but what I want us to look at this week is Christ being the head of the church. Again, the husband is not the head of the wife because he has made that law or because he has done so. He is the head of the wife because it is Christ who has dictated the man to hold that role. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can give himself his own title and fulfill it to the fullest extent. And that we see in verse 23. Christ also is the head of the church. He gives himself that title. He's the head of every single believer. And again, as we tie this back to verse 21, we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or in reverence of who Christ is. That is whom we are subject to one another. And so again, here, as Christ is the head of the church, he assumes that authority. Now, here's the other thing that we need to realize here. And we'll touch on this a little later too, but it needs to be said. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Who is the recipient of this letter again? The church. Paul is not speaking directly to the special and extreme circumstances. He is not speaking, and we're going to get there. He's not speaking to, well, what if? Paul is first laying out the framework, the groundwork of who the wife is and who the husband is. Because if you don't have that right, you don't have anything else right. The whole rest of this is worthless if you don't have 22, even through 27, right. It is our Lord who is the head, and therefore submittance seeks after Christ. Specifically, as New Testament believers, it seeks after Christ. And that is why Paul has that here. He wants our eyes as a whole, ladies, wives, he wants your eyes fixed upon himself. Because if they're not fixed there, then submission and everything else lacks. The submittance that seeks Christ also is quite the answer to the world around us. I've heard it said that as the world continues in its darkness and continues in its darkness, it sees this light flickering in the distance. It goes, what is that light? I haven't seen it for so long. Let me go see. What is that about? And what is that light? It's the local church. The local church is that light. And I would ask this. What a wonderful testimony, isn't it? For wives, not just to be different from the world, but to shine a bright light in the midst of darkness. That's really the overarching aim of this text. As you submit, as you love your husband in this way, you are not just being kind to your husband. You're not just being polite. You're not just making his favorite. You're not just doing that. Your light is shining because you're not just subject to him. You're subject to Christ himself. And people aren't going to ask, why do you love that guy? And your response isn't, well, I submit because my husband's the greatest thing ever. No, the reason is because Jesus is the greatest one ever. That is why. Submission must seek Christ. When Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you remember the lady that has, what is it, 5, 6, 7 wives or husbands and whichever way it goes, and you get to the end and go, which one is, are they going to be married in the kingdom of heaven? Which is it? And what does he say? You fools, you don't get it. There is no marriage in heaven. It doesn't exist. If we keep that in mind, it helps us to remember, both as wives and, God willing, over the next few weeks as husbands as well, to look at this big picture. So I would ask this. Wives, do you submit to your own husbands with heaven in mind? With heaven in mind. Because the submission continues throughout all eternity. It's not to your husband, though. It's to Christ. That never ends. We're always submitted to him. And we're always under him. We see that submission. I want to give you another Old Testament illustration. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. And what I want us to notice in this text, Ruth has already gone to Naomi, and when Naomi was going to send her away, Ruth has said, your people will be my people. And then she says that wonderful phrase at the very end, your God will be my God. With that in view, we come to Ruth chapter 3, verse 8, for context's sake. Verse 8. This is after Naomi tells Ruth to meet with him, to lay at his feet. And she goes and she does as she is instructed. And in verse 8 it says this. Then it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. So spread your wing over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last loving kindness to be better than the first by not going after rich men, whether poor or rich. So now, my daughter, do not fear. All that you say, I will do for you. For all my people within the gates of the city know that you are a woman of excellence. So how is Ruth described? It's that very last phrase. A woman of excellence. That's who she is. How is she a woman of excellence? Well, you could go back and, well, she gleaned, she obeyed, she listened, the whole thing. Here's the reality. She understood what submission looked like. She got it. Notice what she says in verse 9. That's what gives us the clue. I am Ruth, your maidservant, so spread your wing over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. She knew Boaz's role as a husband, and she knew what her role would be as his wife, and she longed for that. One of the commentaries I read this week, one commentator mentioned this, and he said, mind you, this was many years ago, and he said this. He said, only Christian wives and husbands, he combined the two of them, only Christian wives and husbands truly understand what marriage actually is. Have you ever thought about that? What is marriage? I didn't think of it. You didn't think of it. It's God's ordinance. He's the one who thought of it. He's the one who brought it together. He's the one who had everything perfectly aligned when he created man and woman. And then, you know, stepped our ugly nose in there and messed the whole thing up. But this is all of God. Hence why I asked you at the very beginning, do you believe this book is authoritative in your life? Because if you don't, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. If you're asking the question this morning, I want to be a better wife, I want to submit, do you know Jesus Christ? That's number one. Do you know him? Because if you don't, you need to start there. And if you do know Christ, then the scripture opens itself to you and brings forth the wisdom that you desire. Submission always seeks after Christ. And even here, as we see in the life of Ruth, her desire was not merely for herself. And it wasn't for Naomi either. When she said, "Your God, my God," she meant it. She believed it. And she followed through with it. And so we're given this beautiful example, not of a weak woman. She's not weak. As far as I can tell in verse 11, the end of verse 11, a woman of excellence is not a weak woman. A woman of excellence is strong, is convicted and firm in her belief, knows what is true. A woman of excellence loves God and hates sin. And we could go on and on and on. This is what is told of Ruth. You can come back again with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ruth paints forth a beautiful picture, a practical means of what this actually looks like in life. She didn't look to Boaz. He was pretty well off. She didn't look to those things. She looked to Christ. And I would ask this question. Wives, do you encourage your daughters to this end? Is this something that you teach, that you model, that you live out to that end? And husbands, you're not off the hook. Do you encourage your wives, not lord over them as a dictator, but to encourage them so that his daughters are known as women of excellence in this way? That the mindset's so different, isn't it? It's so different from what the world puts forth. The world just says, nope, it's all wrong. Don't do it. Do whatever you want. The scripture has a beautiful picture as it just paints it beautifully from the very beginning of salvation all the way through as to how to live this, the wonderful joy and privilege it is to be man and wife. Thirdly, though, and I wanted to spend some time in verse 24. Submittance in all things. And this we come squarely back to verse 21. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So they ought to be in everything. The idea of the feminist movement is nothing new. If you're familiar at all with Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher in the 20th century, and he had actually coined in several of his sermons even the same term, the feminists. They were there then. It's not a new thing in our day just because we have social media and we can look it up at the drop of a hat. This has been around since the very beginning, hasn't it? Genesis 3, verse 16. The woman desires or longs for what the husband has, wants that leadership. That's part of, Lloyd-Jones said it, that's part of the curse, is that the woman wants the husband's position and the husband wants to dominate his wife. That's part of the curse. That's part of sin. It's part of wickedness. And so we have to realize, first and foremost, that the moment that wives don't want to submit and the moment that husbands don't want to love their wives, they sin at the ground level. That's what it is. Let's call it for what it is. Unsubmissiveness and a failure to love a wife on either side of the aisle is sinful. Because as far as I know, Jesus didn't go to the cross for those who were only a little sinful. He went for those who were as pitiful and disgusting and horrible as could be. And he said, salvation is afforded to you. And so in the same way, we have to look to our Lord first. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Now, I'm not going to touch on that because we looked at that last week. So let us look then at what this looks like for a wife. Because I think this part of verses 22 through 24 gets the most criticism. How can I, as a 21st century wife, submit to that man over there? That's what we run into. That's the world around us. What does this look like? Well, first and foremost, again, very, very practical. I want to start with a negative, what it doesn't look like. To be subject to a husband in everything does not mean that if a husband presses you into sinning, that you do it. That's first and foremost. Again, we look to Christ. We look to him first before we look at our husband. We must look to Christ first. So it doesn't look like going into sin. Paul said it rightly in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's, he asks, how? Well, if a woman came up to him and said, well, my husband told me so, Paul would go, Paul would tell her, no, you are not to live in it at all. That's the sanctifying work that we see. We are to be further removed from sin, the older we grow in our love for the Lord, the more we're in the scripture, the more that we commune with one another, the more that the Spirit works in our hearts to change us and conform us more into the image of Christ. It is in these things in which we are to be growing. So, firstly, it is not to be forced to be in sin. And that is something that is so critical for us to understand, isn't it? Because the world has such a distorted view of what sin is, of what evil is, of what wickedness is. And yet we can look to this and say, okay, this isn't a what if. This isn't an exception. This isn't to go, well, I can submit to you as long as you don't allow me to sin. No, it's saying, I will submit to you. And I will love you and I will, wherever it is you think we are to go, fine. But Christ is always greater than you. And ladies, tell your husbands that. We need to be reminded. I'm serious. I'm convinced of that. We need to be reminded. Christ is greater than any husband this world could ever put forth. Secondly, it doesn't look like a conforming to the world. I touched on this a little earlier, but the reality is, let's be honest again, we can be sucked into the world around us and go, well, so-and-so doesn't do that, and their marriage is fine. You've heard that one before, I'm sure. Hey, they've been married for 45 years, and they both hate God. What in the world's going on there? How could their marriage be so good? Wait a minute, preacher, you even just said that marriage can only be understood rightly between Christians. How can they be married that long? Isn't God's grace sufficient even for the unbeliever? I mean, that's it. It's the grace of God that puts them together, that keeps them together. That's his doing. We just look at what we're told here. It is not in conformity to the world. Ladies, and even if you are to show your daughters, you don't submit because the YouTube influencer tells you to do it. That's a very common thing. You go on YouTube and you just type it up. Modern day submissive wife, and there's a whole slew of things that are, this is how I do it. This is what I do. This is what it looks like for us. This is how we've been blessed by it. This is how we've been hurt by it. And what does that do? It takes us away from the text. We can learn practical things from those videos, yes, but it takes us away from the text. Paul says very clearly here, the wife is to be subject in everything. In everything. So what is it then? If it's not conformity to the world, if it's not just merely following the algorithm, if it's not going into sin, then what does it look like? First, it looks like subjection to husbands in everything first is seen outside of yourself. You have to look outside of yourself. Because what does Paul say? Paul tells us that within ourselves and in and of ourselves, we are dead, wicked, sinful people. That's who we are, right? Jesus said it in John 15:8, apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so that's the starting point. In and of ourselves, we can do zip, nothing. So we have to look outside. So who's going to help the wife to submit? Who's going to help the husband to love? Again, it's Christ. It's Christ who actually gives you the ability and helps you along to do that. And in his goodness and in his kindness, he has provided for you who are here this very day, examples of others who have gone through it so that they could share not just their experience, but how good God has been over the years and what he has done. That you could only get in the local church. You can only get that in those close relationships. And I've yet to hear someone say, oh, my marriage has been bliss and we've been married for 65 years and we've never had an argument. I've never heard that once and I don't ever expect to hear it. But the joy of it is to be able to look to one another and say, we did this, we did that, to God be the glory. As we raise our kids, and this is going to go both ways, whether it's daughters, whether it's sons, as we teach them, to God be the glory in what we're modeling for them. It's a blessing for one another. But again, as we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that if we don't have the submission and we don't have this right, we are in big trouble when we get to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, my mom and dad don't love and care for each other. They just do whatever they want. They're at war with one another. Why should I listen to either one of them? They don't ever do anything together. They don't listen to one another. All they do is argue. Why in the world should I? That's the issue you run into. So Paul puts this together beautifully. He starts with the wife and the husband, picks it to Christ, so that by the time we get to the kids, we are so saturated in Jesus Christ that it all just beautifully comes together. When we get to the text of slaves, be obedient to your masters, there's going to be another one that the world absolutely hates. And yet we're so saturated in Christ, we're going to be ready by the time we get there. To submit is to look outside of one's self. To submit is to, again, love God before your husband. To submit is to be very aware of what an unsubmissive life looks like to the world. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered an unsubmissive life? And similarly to husbands, if you don't love your wife, what does that show the world? You're just like us. Come on in. We'll take you on in. We do the same and we get along just fine. And then we're happy. Kind of, and everything's good. But we're aware of the damaging witness, the damaging testimony that this is to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. Oh, you're a part of, I mean, think about that for a minute. You're part of that church in that town, and you don't do what he tells you to do. Why am I going to do any of that and go there and listen anyway? What's the point? If you're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it either. Again, it's far, far beyond ourselves. Now, I do want to touch on the issue at hand, and it is this. But what if, Pastor? What if? What if I live in a situation where my husband hits me all day? What do I do? That is a very real thing. By the way, it didn't just occur in our day. You can look all back through history and it occurred all throughout history. All throughout history. What do we do? Well, we can tie this in the same way. First, it starts with this. Is that person who is in that kind of relationship a believer? You have to ask the question. Okay. Secondly, is that person a part of a local church? Is that person a part of a local church? The world has options. You can go to this safe place, you can go to this, you can go to that. But you know what the world can't offer? Salvation. The world cannot offer salvation. The world cannot offer spiritual hope and help and assistance. The world can't do that. But our God can, and you find that in the local church. That's the second thing. Is she a member of the local church? Third, if she is a member of the local church, that's where we are to come alongside such a one, aren't we? I mean, we see that very clearly in care for widows. We see that in care for orphans. Look through the pastoral epistles. You see it that the local church, if the widow has no one else to care for her, if the orphan has no one else to care for her, if there's a lady who's in dire straits and needs our help and assistance, we are to come alongside and be there for her. Here's one thing that I hope brings great joy to you, and it's this. This isn't hard. This isn't complicated. The Lord has not left us a puzzle we cannot figure out. He has given to us all that we need to know. And it's going to look different. But the glory to God is going to be the same. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at the husbands, and the husbands will get a charge, and it's probably going to sound a little similar, because as 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, we do what? All things, everything, to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.